I was thinking, with all of the wonderful testimonies of Thanksgiving, I'm trembling, realizing my dependence on the Lord. He brought back to my mind a number of years ago, suddenly feeling so insufficient. And I remember I went to my camper here. We were here in Neosho, and we went to the camper, and I got down before the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, I can't do it." And he brought a scripture to my mind, and I've stood on it ever since. He is not of myself. My sufficiency is of God, who hath made me an able minister of the New Testament. So those same words were repeated to the Lord as I was on my knees back there. And I feel that dependency this morning. And I have to say a little bit more. We were traveling Friday to Arkansas with plans of leaving there this morning and going to a wedding in Kansas this afternoon. And Lauren said, maybe we could leave early enough Sunday morning to go to Neosho. And I had not thought of it at all. But it struck a chord in my heart, and I began praying and saying, "Lord, what's your will?" So we prayed earnestly for the Lord to have his way, and we're trusting that the message this morning will be a blessing to each one. And we want to say at the outset that if there seems to be a negative connotation in the beginning, wait till the end. Wait for the rest of the story. I have to confess to you that this message has been preached in my home congregation, and then it has been preached also in the Shawnee congregation. But I think it's a timely message that could be preached anywhere. And I believe the Lord wants to stir us, and he wants to remind us. Thinking of what the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago, and he so impressed it upon me that every Sunday I would say this to the congregation. The messages are stacking up. And he would say also, the services are stacking up. And that was a number of years ago. And for like a whole year, I would repeat that to the congregation. And then pretty soon that sort of faded from me. But he's brought that back to my mind again. The messages are stacking up. I was in prayer a while back, and the Lord spoke this word so plainly to me. Enough. And then he began to say, there has been enough given to all people. I could come right now and it would be enough. And so I believe this morning for this congregation and for all of the people of God, he has been faithful and he has given enough that you and I could make heaven if we really wanted to. I'm thinking of the scripture that he says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that word enough is not necessarily the message this morning, but I believe this will be just another message that is stacking up, and it will be enough at the judgment that he will have sent to the people of God to prepare them. Messages, I would say this is just another message to instruct and to remind us and to give us a little warning along the way. So I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless his word. I need you to pray. I lost my voice completely this last week, and I'm better, so much better than I was, but it's very hard to whisper. But I thank the Lord to have my voice as well as it is. First of all, I want to introduce the words that we hope to work with this morning. They're familiar words. They're nothing new, but three words: vows, oaths, and swearing. That may not have been what you thought you were going to hear. But I want to speak to us this morning the seriousness of a vow. I would like to address the definition that simply says what a vow is a very solemn promise to God. And, you know, God is, he takes our vows very seriously. There is much in the Word of God about vowing to the Lord or taking an oath. Taking an oath, we often think of as maybe if I have to lay my hand on a Bible and swear, I swear, and yet the courts have allowed those who have convictions in using those kind of things to say, what is the words that they use? I affirm. They don't require us to go exactly to that point. We take these things very seriously because of the Word of God. But man often utters a vow very casually. And I have been guilty of that myself down through my life. And that's why I hope that you will be encouraged at the end. If by any chance you have made some vows that you have not paid, there is hope. So I'm thinking about a word that often accompanies a vow. And that word is if. Often people are trying to make a deal with God. You think about men that are soldiers on a battlefield and fearful for their lives and thinking that they may not make it back home. And they'll make vows. They'll cry out to the Lord. If they have any fear of God at all, they'll at those moments feel a great need to call out to God. Maybe they won't get saved right then, but they'll say, if you will take me back home, if you will let me live, I will. And then they will attach things to that vow. There have been those that have made irrational vows, vows that they were not able to keep, could not keep, but they made them anyway. And maybe they even said, if you will bring me back home and save my life, I will. And then they would put something on it. I will preach. I want to say to you this morning, and especially to the children and the young people, don't deal with God about things like that in that manner. Because maybe God doesn't want to call you to preach or to be a missionary. When you and I deal with God about our salvation, we need to deal with him on the very merits of Jesus' blood and faith in his salvation and not attach any kind of a deal with it, because God doesn't make deals with our salvation. So I'm thinking this morning about these rational and irrational vows. And it came to my mind an irrational vow that I made as a teenager. My parents, we had a television in our home, and I was addicted to the television, and they would allow me to move it into my bedroom. I would watch it until it went off at night at 12:30 with the national anthem. It doesn't do that now. It's on 24 hours a day. But I did that. And yet, every night, I would feel guilty. And so I would say things like this: if you will forgive me, I will never watch it again. And the next day, I could not keep from watching it. So see, that was an irrational vow. I could not keep it. I worked with a couple of sisters, not at the same time, individually. They came to me individually, and they said, this one said, I want to make a vow, and they told me what it was. I knew that they could not keep that vow, and I discouraged them from making that kind of a vow. And they proceeded with it, and they could not keep it. It was something that they thought would make them more spiritual, and yet they could not keep that vow. Another sister came to me one time. She told me of the vow she wanted to make. I discouraged her in making that vow because it was a vow I knew she could not keep. Something happens when you and I cannot keep a vow that we have made to the Lord. The enemy takes advantage of those kind of places and can discourage us and can hinder us spiritually. I'm going to give you one of the examples of those vows. She had a weight problem, and she wanted to make a vow that she would never eat anything sweet for the rest of her life. Now, that is an irrational vow, one that you cannot possibly, the enemy will take advantage of that place, see. Now, that's an example of an irrational vow. On the other hand, I want to testify to you that sometimes it is good to make a vow. I have made vows that has kept me, that has worked for me spiritually, but they were not irrational. There is I call it a little formula. What you and I need to do as we think upon making a vow, if the Lord is even dealing with you and calling for a vow, I believe this little formula that I have written down here will work for all of us. It says, weigh thy words. Consider well. Think much and speak little. I believe that's a formula that, since the Lord has inspired this to me, I want to apply that for all future vows that I would possibly make. And yet we're going to find the scripture also says it's better not to do it. We want to read those scriptures to us this morning. But I want to testify to you two times that I vowed unto the Lord, and it was my salvation. When I was ordained at the Guthrie, at the Monarch Camp Meeting, along with four other ministers, the process was one where they put our names on the board at the beginning, and we were scrutinized for the week until the day of the ordination. I've often said it was an ordination that was never before that time or since, but I'm not sorry. We took vows. We each one took vows. It so happened that I was number 5 in that row. I had a space of time, that much time, that I could consider. I considered well. I thought much. I considered it to the point of whether I can really say I vow to this or not, by the time it got to me. Well, the one vow, and I'd said to my husband when we were finished, I said, I feel like I'm married to the church now, because we took such vows. One of those vows, I'm going to tell it because it kept me. We vowed that if we turned to the arm of flesh in our ministry, we would willingly lay it down. Is that not correct? That is what we vowed to. And when it came my turn, I said, amen. And I willingly vowed to do that. As time would have it, I came down with a serious kidney infection. And my family began to put a lot of pressure on me. And then they said, well, just go and get a test. And the day that that happened, it happened so quickly that it was like this. I finally said, okay, I'll go get a test. The appointment was like 11 o'clock. And then I began to think, I haven't called and sought the counsel of the ministers, and the phone rang back. They said, we have a cancellation at 10 o'clock. And in just a minute, they called back again and said, bring her right now. We have a cancellation. That's how fast it moved up. My sister drove me to Guthrie, and all the way up there, I'm thinking of my vow that I took before the Lord and before the people. We got to the corner where the doctor's office was, and I turned to my sister and I said, I can't do it. She said, well, let me go make the cancellation. But she said, why? I said, I've got to keep my ministry clean. And so I didn't get out. I had a high fever. I was a very sick person. But they sent someone out of the office to try to talk me into it. Oh, Maxine, we're so impressed with your faith. But God works with doctors too. And I told her the same thing. I said, I have to keep my ministry clean. So my sister came out and we headed back home. And for the first time, my fever broke. Now, I had a fever for weeks, 105. I was a very sick person. But God showed me right then he was pleased that I kept my vow. And that vow has kept me down through the years. So I'm not going to discourage you from never making a vow. Some vows can keep you. If it's a rational vow, if it's one that you have weighed your words, you've considered it well, you did a lot of thinking, and you said just a few words. In other words, I didn't say, Lord, if you will do this, then I will trust you. That wasn't it at all. It was just yes, amen. See, few words. Well, the second vow that I've been able to pay to the Lord, and it has blessed me in my life. I was teaching there in the school in Oklahoma City, and very busy trying to keep up my house and working at the school as well. And oftentimes I would try to pray in the morning before I would leave for school and be so tired I'd fall asleep and struggled with that. But then Sister Catherine, she had been a mentor to me, and wherever I took her, wherever we went, we prayed in the car. She didn't waste time talking about anything else. We'd be in the car not even 5 minutes, and she'd say, okay, what are we going to pray about this time? So wherever we went, we prayed in the car. So that thought came to my mind, well, you can start praying in the car on the way to school. And you know, the Lord blessed that, and he blessed it for a time. So every morning, that was my prayer time on the way to school. And came a time, though, I began to feel dry. I didn't feel quite the blessing of the Lord. I didn't quite feel the refreshing, and I didn't understand it. And I would cry out to the Lord, and I would say, Lord, you know, I'm still praying. I'm still doing those things. But something was not pleasing the Lord. And so one Wednesday night, Sister Burdett had a testimony. She had read the book of A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalms. And there was a part in there about the sheep and the shepherd. And how that the shepherd would take the sheep out real early in the morning. Some of you may have heard me tell this. And they would lick the dew off of the grass. And oftentimes that was the only moisture that they would get till they came back in the evening. As she spoke those words, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "This is your problem. You're not giving me your first." And so I made a vow. Right there, I said, "Lord, I promise. I'll start getting up early. I'll give you the first." Let me tell you how it blessed me and how it kept me. God so met me that oftentimes I'd pray almost too long. I didn't fall asleep again. The Spirit of the Lord honored that vow. And it has been a blessing to me all these years. So I'm going to encourage you today. If you do make a vow, think about it. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Make sure it's not an irrational vow that you cannot keep, that the enemy can take advantage of and accuse you and hinder your walk with the Lord. A vow that is one that can be kept and a blessing to you will bless your life. It will bless your spirit. It will bless your walk with the Lord. And the Lord can cause us to understand vows that are rational vows. So I wanted to leave those testimonies with you this morning that you would understand there are good vows to make before the Lord. So now let's look into the Word of God. I'm going to give you three places and examples in the Word of irrational vows. The first one will be in Judges, the 11th chapter, and for the sake of time, we won't read the whole thing. But it's between verses 29 and 40. It's concerning Jephthah. It's the most impressionable vow that I have always been impressed with. The fact that he came before the Lord and he said in verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said, if, do you see that key word there again? Be careful with keywords such as if thou shalt without fail deliver this enemy into my hands, then I will do this. And he said, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Let me insert here that I believe in the original, it does not say and, it says or. And I say that here so that we won't be in question when he didn't offer, according to the commentaries, he did not offer his daughter up as a burnt offering. But she was offered unto the Lord for the rest of her life. That's the commentaries, and I believe that, because God is not one that promotes human sacrifice. It does not coordinate with all of his nature and character. So we cannot say that he would have offered her up as a human sacrifice. But as he came, and as he saw his only child come out of the door, you see, also the commentators say that the structure of their homes generally were two-story. The family living in the second story, the animals being like a barn in the lower story or the ground floor. And so I'm sure when he made this vow, he thought, now it will be an animal that will come out of that door. And if it's my finest, if it's my very best, I willingly offer it unto the Lord. His heart was right in it. But he didn't really think about what could have come out of that. If he would have only said, Lord, I would offer unto thee the best, rather than what came out of the door. But look at what he said. When he got there, he rent his clothes, and he said to his daughter, Thou hast brought me very low. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Her answer was so precious. She said, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me accordingly. She was willing for it to be. She said herself, to that which thou hast proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance on the enemy. So you do it. Well, he honored that vow, but it was at a price. He kept his word. Let me say something here. If we do make some vows, and they are irrational, I do think there is some kind of correction that will go with it if we're not able to pay that vow. The next one was in Matthew, the 14th chapter. I'm just giving you a few this morning. I would like for us all to understand the seriousness of making a vow before the Lord. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 again. I won't be reading them all, but you can in your private devotions maybe. The part here is King Herod. It's his birthday, and he is having quite a party. And he is pleased with his wife's daughter's performance. Now, John the Baptist is in prison because of him having told King Herod the truth, that he could not have his brother's wife, I believe it was. But in this process, he turned to this young girl that was pleasing him with her performance, and he made a promise. And it said he did it with an oath. You know, there's a place here that we can just sort of go just a little bit stronger in what I'm saying, you know. It's not only, I promise I'll do this, but I promise I will do it and never not do it. That kind of a thing. And so he made this oath to her and he said, I'll give you whatever you ask. And what was it that she asked? The head of John the Baptist. Now look what the king said, verse 9. He was sorry. He was sorry he had made that vow, that oath. But he said, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, he said it, I'll carry it out, and it cost John the Baptist his head. We can be sorry sometimes for the oath that we make, for the vow that we make. Lord, help us to understand how serious it is for us to weigh our words, consider well, think much, and speak little. The other one in the New Testament was also in Acts, the 23rd chapter. It's verses 12 and 14, if you want to look at them. For the sake of time, we won't read them. This is a place where some Jews were determined that they were going to kill Paul. And this is what the scripture says. They bounded themselves and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till Paul died or was dead. They could not keep that unless they just simply wanted to starve to death. But it was an irrational vow. It was a vow that they thought would be carried out that way and they would eat tomorrow. But they could not keep it. Again, you and I can learn some lessons by this. Turn with me now to Ecclesiastes. This is really the burden of our message this morning is here in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. And it's verses 1 through 6, speaking about you and me keeping our foot when we go to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. A fool does not consider what they do as being evil. So let's consider this morning also the words that are written here. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You're going to find this same counsel over in the New Testament. We're going to read those in a little bit. It says, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow a vow and not pay. And then verse 6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. It says, neither say thou before the angel. I believe the angel here would represent the minister. That it was an error. I made a mistake. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And yet God has heard the vow. And it says, wherefore, and this last part, it is not a statement. It is not a statement that says God's going to cut off all of the works of your hands. It's a question. It ends with a question mark. And it says, wherefore, should God be angry with you and cut off your works? Consider that if I make a vow that I'm not able to keep, that God would have to turn around and bring some kind of correction in my life and cut off the works of my hands. It's as simple as that. And yet, we're dealing with young people and children that maybe at times has made a vow, such as I spoke of that I made as a teenager. Could not keep it. And yet God, in his mercy, does God have mercy on us in all of this? Absolutely he does, or you and I would be cut off. I have to think about how that God himself repented of the evil when he said that he was told Moses, you step aside, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses appealed and he begged for their lives. And God said, I repent of it. God is merciful. And I think that has to be part of the message. But it also has to be the message that you have to be very careful in making a vow that you cannot keep. Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. And God wants us to take our words seriously. He wants us to honor our own words. Even man wants us to honor our words. Doesn't our fellow man want us to stand by our word? God wants us to stand by our word too. Turn with me now to Psalms, the 66th chapter. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. I will go and into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Now look at verse 14. This is the one I wanted, because I didn't necessarily say these words earlier, but it meant that. For instance, the soldier that was on the battlefield, he's in trouble, is why he is making a vow. And oftentimes, you and I, when we get in trouble, that's when our temptation will be to begin to try to reason with God, try to make a deal with God, and try to use a vow to get out of our trouble. So verse 14 verifies that. It says, when my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken, when I was in trouble. Always be very cautious. If you're in trouble of any kind, take the formula. Think much. Consider well. Yes. have few words. Come before the Lord. But you don't feel, don't be pressed into making a vow that you cannot keep. It's displeasing unto the Lord. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 23. And if you should get there before me, you may start reading it. 23, we're going to look at verses 21 to 23. And when thou vowest a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, what does that mean? Another reference on it in the says abstain. Just don't even do it. Just don't make a vow at all. Understand that I could cause my flesh to sin if I don't live up to my vow. And it says, if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. If you say, oh, well, we even have an example in the New Testament even, where one servant, that he was called and he said, oh, I will go, but he doesn't go. And the other man says, I won't go, but if he changes his mind. See, there's no vow involved there. It was just maybe a decision of the moment that could be recovered. It could be repented of easily and quickly and changed about. I think that's what this is referring here. You won't sin if you just simply abstain from making any vow. That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform. And then it says, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Did you know it's very serious for us to even make a promise? And I'm thinking about even our business dealings and how that we give our word. Oftentimes, the generations before us, that was all that they did. They didn't even sign it on a piece of paper. They just simply gave their word, and people honored their word. Now, you and I they're not likely to take our word at the bank. We're going to have some kind of a contract, and they're wanting you to put your signature down there at the bottom, and then that binds you. But God wants our words to be few and simply yes or no. Proverbs 20 and 25 is a part of that says, it is a snare to man who after vows he make inquiry. What do you think that means? Well, if you look up the definition of this word inquiry, it would be reconsider his vow. Come and say, well, what if I came to you and I gave you my word, I'm going to buy your house and I'm going to pay X number of dollars down, and then tomorrow I come back and I say, well, I've reconsidered. And you've already gone out and looked for another one, and oh, my house is sold, so now I'm going to go get me another one. You know, I want to tell you, we need to not be so haphazard that we, what? Yes, help us, Lord. But it is a snare if I turn and I make inquiry, or I turn and I say, well, I've reconsidered it. And then the scripture says, God will be angry at thy excuse. That's another translation. Again, in Psalms 15 and 1, has a question that all of us have read many times. I have. And it says, who will abide in thy tabernacle? And who will dwell in thy holy hill? And if you look at verse 4, it simply says it's somebody that would swear to his own hurt and change not and not go back on it. That's going to be one that God will lift up and use in his kingdom even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Let's turn to the New Testament. I just have a couple of more scriptures and then we'll be finished. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus' words here. And we're going to look at 33 and 34 and then 37. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not." This is wise. This is great wisdom for all of us, no matter our age today, to take these words and say, I'll not swear, or I will not vow something I cannot keep. Yet I have to remind you, there are spiritual vows that can work for us. Always keep that in mind. If you really keep those vows that you make unto the Lord about your spiritual life, I believe God will bless it. Then verse 37, it says, "Let your communication be yea and nay, that whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." There's wisdom here now. The message today is just a little reminder for you and me to be cautious, to be careful, to weigh our words, to consider well, to think much, and to speak little. The Lord wants us to be that careful. I have a couple of things here that I want to, just a couple of statements. I read these in, I believe, Clark's commentary. And I think it was worth mentioning here and reading in our hearing. It says, "When you approach his altar, on your lips set strict guard and let your thoughts be pure." Wouldn't that be good counsel for us all? When you come before the Lord, don't make a deal. "Lord, if you will forgive me, I will do this." Simply believe that the blood of Jesus cleanseth. When I repent, the word says, when I repent, he will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Believe his word and take his word. And don't try to make a deal. The other statement was this: we are under constant obligations to live for God, and no vow can make it more so. We have a commandment. How to live for God? We understand the word of God. We understand what he's calling for. To try to make it more so, a vow will not make it more so. It may help you, such as I testified. It may help your spiritual life, but it can hinder you. And I want to read James in closing. James, the 5th chapter, verse 12, I believe. And it says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not." Don't make a vow. "Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." And then this is the key part of this verse, because those are repetitions, see. It says, "Lest ye come into condemnation." Okay, maybe we've made a vow. I have earnestly prayed about this. I have actually been working with someone that is in condemnation because they cannot keep a vow. And in working with this individual, they requested that I would call a number of ministers and get the same counsel. And I would like to say that so far, every minister that I talked to has been in agreement. This is what the Lord gave me for this individual, and I give it to you this morning. If any of you should be under condemnation because of a vow that you've made and you cannot keep, I believe the Lord spoke to me and said for me to say these words to this person. To go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know I desire to pay this vow. Desire to pay it if you make it. Let that be in your heart. Lord, bring me to a place that I can pay it. I believe God will hear that kind of a prayer. I believe His mercy will be extended. I believe that He will make a way for you to pay a vow that you've not been able to keep up to this time. Now, there's a lot in the scripture about vows in the law, and I've almost been hesitant to give it because man has such a tendency to look for an excuse or an easy way out. So I give it to you this morning in the fear of God, that you will fear God also. But over in Numbers, the 30th chapter, there are some things that were given as part of the law. And I would like to give you some of it for thought, because it was the only place that I could find where a vow was forgiven. It speaks about a young girl that is under the authority of her father. She's still at home. And she's made a vow of some kind. If you're wanting to read it yourself, just about the whole chapter of the fifth chapter deals with vows. The scripture says here that if her father agrees with it, then that vow will stay right there. The scripture then says if he disallows her vow, it says that God will forgive her. The Lord will forgive her. It speaks about a married woman. You know, the Lord had mercy on us women. We're of a different nature than our husbands and the men. And he recognizes that there are times that maybe us women are a little bit more rash. But he made a way here. And it says here that if the same thing for a husband, if the husband has heard the vow and he's in agreement with it. You know, brethren, you have a grave responsibility. God has placed a responsibility on the husbands, on fathers, on the menfolk, if you will. I believe it doesn't lessen the responsibility of a woman. I'm not saying that at all. But there is an order of authority. God being over Christ, Christ being over the man, and the man is over the woman. You have a real responsibility when you take on the spiritual part of a woman. But it goes on and it says, if that man, if that husband does not agree with that vow that his wife has made, the Lord will forgive her. It goes on about a widow and a divorced woman. It does that too. Depending on what that man, oh, I want to tell you, we need the fear of God on us, don't we? That we not make the vows. And sisters, I'm urging you, don't ever take something like this and say, well, it's my way out. It's almost like those that would marry somebody that's been divorced, know they're divorced, and say, well, I'll have another chance later. That's wrong. That is wrong. And God looks on that with great disfavor. God doesn't want us to use the scripture just to get out of something. But it is the word of God. And in some cases, God honors this and it works. That's our little thought this morning. I know it's not necessarily what you may have come to listen to, but this is serious in all of our lives because you and I are facing eternity. We're facing the judgment. And I desire prayer that I can live to what the Lord has given us. If you have made a vow, if you have not been able to keep it, go before the Lord and tell him, Lord, I want to pay my vow. I want to. I'm asking you to bring me to a place where I can pay it.